Our sermon text today comes from 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. So beginning with verse 7, the Bible says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, as we study this difficult passage that is the source of much deliberation, I pray that Your Spirit would guide us by interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Lord, help us to the best of our ability discern what is most important from this text, and do the best with it that we might. If I say anything in error today, that I pray it would be stricken from the memory of everyone here. We do ask that we make progress at least in this passage and in understanding what it likely meant for Paul, and then what it is, may especially mean to us today. Grant this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, today we come to a very challenging portion of Scripture that has been the source of curiosity since the early church. And to this day, a survey of commentaries show very quickly that the identity of Paul's thorn in the flesh remains a great mystery. As a result, I want to get into the text just as quickly as I can. And even then, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I'm only going to make my way through the first part of the text. And then I'm going to come back to it again next week to finish the second half and make some more thorough application of the whole. So with that in mind, I remind you again, Paul is defending his ministry against opponents in Corinth who've called his authority into question. And because of the desperate nature of the situation, he's been forced to resort to boasting in things that he'd rather not talk about. But for the sake of the Corinthians who've bought into the foolish standards of his rivals, Paul demonstrates that even by their own criteria, he doesn't suffer by comparison. Now still, as he begins to bring his so-called full speech to a close, he does so by clarifying that the only thing he'll willingly boast in is his weakness, because he says when he is at his weakest, that's when God's power comes to its fullest expression in his life. Let's quickly see how Paul develops his argument so we can spend some time trying to figure out what he's talking about regarding his thorn in the flesh. If you recall, in verses 1 to 6, Paul speaks of a man in the third person who experienced extraordinary visions and revelations by traveling in some form or other to the third heaven and to paradise. Now what we discover today in verse 7 is the identity of the man is Paul himself, who now speaks of himself in the first person. And moreover, when he speaks of revelations in the plural, I remind you, it reinforces the argument I made before regarding not one but two journeys to other realms. Paul writes, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a message of Satan to buffet or literally beat me, lest I be exalted above measure." In short, Paul's revelations were so astonishing. The Lord saw fit to burden him with some sort of hardship to keep him dependent upon God for strength so that he wouldn't become conceited. The only problem is Paul doesn't tell us precisely about the nature of the hardship. And so he leaves us with a lot of investigative work to try to figure it all out. If we can figure it all out. In my attempt to do that, just like with Paul's visions and revelations, I searched high and low to try to figure out the identity of his thorn in the flesh. Unfortunately, though, there is no shortage of opinion regarding the things he's referring to. And I mean, literally, dozens of different perspectives on this text. More surprisingly, though, several commentaries weren't really much help at all, because they basically dismissed the possibility we're intended to know what it was that caused Paul's consternation. Several said, for example, if God wanted us to know, he would have told us. And of course, that is a real possibility. It may well be the case. On the other hand, though, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And so, it's possible God has perhaps told us in his word, but we might have to search really hard to find it out. Now, since I think we should at least give it a shot, I want to share with you what I found that made the most sense to me. Probably 500 years from now, you know, somebody will have it all figured out and all that. But this is how the church advances. You know, we try to do the best we can. And I'm not prepared to just say, well, God intended us to know, he would have told us. Sometimes he does tell us. We got to look for it. Okay? Let me share with you what I learned. So we talked about in Sunday school today, when studying the Bible, it's always important we try to understand a text within its historical context and above all in light of the rest of Scripture. So with those principles in mind, again, let's do a little detective work. Okay? First, if you recall, at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul spoke of the revelations he had as something he experienced 14 years ago. Since we have reasons to believe 2 Corinthians was written about AD 56 or so, give or take a year, and the thorn in the flesh was apparently given in relation to the revelations to humble Paul, that would mean the thorn is something he first experienced in around AD 42 to 43. Not too long before he head out on his first missionary journey to Cyprus and Galatia. Now keep that in mind because we're going to come back to it in a moment. Next, by referring to his problem as a thorn, our minds should immediately go to other places in Scripture that speak about thorns. And of course, the first place it does so is in the Garden of Eden, when the earth first brought forth thorns and thistles in response to man's sin. Related to this, of course, perhaps the next place our minds should go is to the crown of thorns worn by our Lord Jesus when he took our curse upon himself and paid the punishment for our sins. Now, lest we think of thorns as punishment, though, I think it's best to see them as something God uses to teach us obedience by the things we suffer. And I say this because we find in the Old Testament, in places like Numbers 33, God warned Israel that if they didn't drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, I quote, "Then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." In other words, as God says here in other places, if Israel doesn't drive the Canaanites out of the promised land, he will use them to torment Israel, to teach Israel obedience. So comparing scripture with scripture, given what God said to Israel in Numbers 33, in connection with what Paul says about how his thorn was to keep him from becoming conceited, it would seem that the purpose of thorns is to teach obedience by suffering. Hence the author to the Hebrews, when speaking of Jesus' death, says even Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In addition to the above, it's important we point out, Paul refers to his thorn as a messenger of Satan. Because he does so, most theologians think that whatever the nature of the thorn was, some sort of demonic agent must have been involved in Paul's affliction. Moreover, in verse 8, he says he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, the Greek word for depart requires a personal agent. Okay, a person rather than a thing. You know, we make distinctions in pronouns and so forth. We talk about he or it or something like that. Well, it demands a personal agent. And thus it suggests that a satanic messenger of some sort had been permitted by God to torment Paul in some way. Unless we find this surprising or troubling, we just have to recall the story of Job and how God permitted Satan to afflict Job. And yet what Satan intended for evil, God intended for good. Same is true of the cross. The Bible makes it clear. Satan entered Judas to betray Jesus, but that betrayal became the means for our salvation. And so in the same way then, God who rules over even the devils, the demons, as Luther used to say, that the devil is God's devil, he permits a messenger of Satan to strike Paul, but the result is he just becomes an even greater instrument of the Lord's power. In other words, whereas a proud, arrogant Paul would have hindered the gospel, a humbled and frail Paul becomes the greatest Christian missionary in history. Okay? Bible says that he makes the wrath of men to praise him. He's created all things, you know, even the wicked for the day of evil, you know, for his purposes. Now, so we have a demonic activity begins probably AD 42, 43 in connection with Paul to inflict him in some way. Now, regarding what exactly it was the satanic messenger did to Paul, we're not told. But in the history of interpretation, two primary positions have emerged. There are other lesser ones, but I found two primary positions that received the most support with variations within those two primary positions. In particular, most people believe Paul's thorn was either relational or physical in nature, meaning that it either took the form of opposition from adversaries Paul had to continuously cope with, or some sort of chronic physical ailment or pain that regularly caused him torment. Okay? To explain, when you boil down the many different explanations of Paul's thorn in the flesh, what you find is Some believe the satanic messenger assigned to him inspired people, for example, such as the Judaizers that Paul, you know, always had to contend with throughout his ministry, to constantly torment him by their hostility to the gospel and antagonism toward him personally. In favor of this position, advocates note that Paul's first encounter with Judaizers came, to our knowledge, came shortly after the first missionary journey, and so it fits somewhat closely to the time frame markers he supplies when he dates his revelations as being 14 years prior to the writing to the Corinthians. In addition, as we've already heard in 2 Corinthians, Paul often spoke of his enemies there and elsewhere as ministers of Satan, thus supporting the connection between the thorn and a messenger of Satan. And finally, proponents of this view note the Old Testament connection between thorns and people, such as we heard from Numbers 33 regarding the Canaanites. And so for these reasons, many believe Paul's thorn in the flesh must refer to the constant opposition from adversaries he faced throughout his ministry. Okay? That is one of the, I think, two most popular views. In the end, I wasn't persuaded of this view for the following reasons. Okay? First, since Paul seems to date the thorn, his thorn, in connection with the revelations, I think we have to say it appeared sometime prior to his first missionary journey rather than after it. And second, while the Judaizers who opposed Paul were certainly messengers of Satan, they don't ever seem to be something that Paul accepts and even welcomes. In other words, as he makes it, we'll look at it next week, but as he makes clear in the rest of our text, Paul came to, in some way, accept his thorn as given by God, with the result he even learns to welcome it in some ways because it makes him stronger by causing him to have to rely on God. And lastly, I believe Paul's concern with the Judaizers had more to do with how they hindered the advance of the gospel than how they affected him personally. And so for these reasons and others I don't have time to list, I finally opted against this view. Alright? Having researched the matter the best I could, I became persuaded that the thorn likely had to do with some sort of physical infirmity that tormented Paul on a regular basis, but not the sort of which that it kept him from ultimately doing his work and conducting his labors. I say this because in the first instance of how he describes it as a thorn in the flesh, which suggests it's something that afflicted his body. That could be taken another way, but it seemed to suggest this is something that afflicts his body. Second, we heard in our first reading from earlier from Galatians 4 that Paul lingered in Galatia for longer than he had planned because of some sort of physical infirmity that was plaguing him there. And he even spoke of that infirmity as a trial which was in my flesh. The fact that Paul had this infirmity in Galatia prior to the arrival of the Judaizers who came after his departure works better with the chronology. Third, in our second reading from Luke 13, we read of the woman, I quote, who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, whom Jesus healed. When questioned why he healed the woman on the Sabbath, Jesus attributed her ailment directly to Satan's doing, thus making a connection between demonic activity and physical infirmity. And finally, while thorns are sometimes associated with people in the Bible, other things are as well, like in Hosea 2:6, where God speaks of circumstances he will place Israel in that will be like a hedge of thorns all about them. So in the end, surveying the different positions, I came to the conclusion that if we have to pick something, I believe Paul suffered some sort of physical infirmity for the course of 14 years. Okay? As to the precise nature of the physical infirmity, I don't feel comfortable venturing to, you know, guess to be more exact. I will tell you, though, that against those who have proposed something like epilepsy, for example, that's a view. Given the connection between the revelations and the thorn, I think it's clear whatever his problem was, it wasn't something he was born with. That's the thing that some people overlook. There's some trial he was born with. But I don't think it was something he was born with, but was something that had tormented him for the 14 years since. I will also add, since in our first reading to the Galatians, Paul says the Galatians would have willingly plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. Many have suggested, and this has been a favorite throughout history, that Paul must have suffered some sort of problem with his eyesight, perhaps brought on by the bright light he encountered on the road to Damascus and the scales that later fell from his eyes as a result of that encounter. So that's been one of the favorite views. The problem with that view is that the Damascus Road incident came long before his time, his revelations and the introduction of the thorn. And also we now know that the offer to pluck out one's eyes and give them to another was simply a first century figure of speech used to tell somebody, I would do anything for you. Yeah, I'd pluck out my eyes and give them to you. We see that in other literature, in other words. All right. I can tell you that the view popular among many of the earliest church fathers that some such as Tertullian said had been passed down to them orally is that Paul suffered from severe headaches. Interestingly, the German theologian Ulrich Haeckel wrote a very famous paper, Der Dorn im Fleisch, or whatever, okay? Thought about titling the sermon there. It'd be more scholarly, you know? The German theologian whose arguments I found to be most persuasive in leading me to the physical infirmity perspective suggests that there's much to commend the view held by the earliest church fathers. Because that verb to buffet or beat is sometimes used to beat or slap somebody upside the head. So, I don't know. Okay? I'm telling you what I discovered in my study. Having done all that, as many point out though, it's quite possible the exact nature of Paul's thorn is purposely left unknown to us. Though it appears to have been known by the Corinthians and Paul's opponents, who likely used his infirmity against him. Maybe someday somebody will figure this out with some certainty, but perhaps the reason it is left vague is so that the message of the text can be appropriated by all of us in our various ongoing struggles and unanswered prayers. In other words, many who've studied the Psalms note that while the titles of the Psalms often tell us of the historical occasion that prompted the writing of the individual Psalms, the actual content of the Psalms are usually devoid of historical details, such as the names, locations, and events that were the occasion of the writing of the Psalms. And most believe this is so the Psalms can be appropriated by God's people throughout all of history when they find themselves amidst trials of a similar nature. In other words, because the Psalms are purposely written in a more general manner, they can be used by us to call upon God for deliverance in the various circumstances we experience. So maybe we're not intended to know. I don't know. I made my best guess I could. But maybe it is left general so that we can take Paul's experience and apply it to our own lives. And in the time remaining, that's what I would like us to do. Think about this. I enjoyed just about all my studies in seminary. But some of the ones I found most beneficial were the counseling classes I took. And that was especially so when I became a pastor. As a result, I read extensively in the area of counseling, well beyond what was required of me from my classes. Then as a pastor, I learned more of the value of biblical counseling and became very confident in the sufficiency of Scripture to help us in just about whatever ails us. Couple of years out of seminary, I pursued counseling certification for a time. I enrolled in a doctrinal program with a focus on counseling before I finally had to face the fact that there just weren't enough hours in the day to finish my degree. But still in those early days, I was convinced that a proper scriptural diagnosis of a problem combined with the right scriptural application was more than enough to solve just about any problem a person could face. You know, come to me with your problem, the struggle, we'll go to the Bible, we'll figure it out, and we'll set forth some course of, you know, to help you work through it. What I learned in time was that while the Bible is uniquely and wonderfully capable of diagnosing the human condition and applying solutions to problems, the fact remains there are just some problems that can't be fixed. What's more, they're not even intended to be fixed this side of heaven. And while the Bible can certainly help change a person's attitude toward a difficult circumstance, we sometimes have to face the fact that sometimes that's the best we can hope for in this life. To put it another way, I've come to learn that if you get to know someone well enough that they're willing to share their struggles with you, you soon discover everyone has something in their life analogous to Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some ongoing, persistent trial, an unanswered prayer. If they don't, give them enough time, and they will before their life is through. It may be a troubled relationship, maybe a chronic illness, an ongoing financial burden, an unsatisfying career, a restless situation of some sort, even some combination of things. And no matter how long we pray to be free from our burden, the fact our prayer seems to go unanswered causes the weight of the problem to be even more grievous because we simply can't understand why the Lord would allow us to suffer such a hard providence and not relieve us from it. What Paul teaches us in our text today, though, is there comes a time in which we sometimes have to resign ourselves to submit to God's will about our circumstances. Now, we usually, and we'll have to talk about this next week, but we usually won't hear the Lord speak to us audibly as he did to Paul to cause him to accept his thorn. And though we likely won't be told the exact reason why we're having to face the ongoing struggles we are, the reality is times come in our lives when we have to learn to accept the unavoidable conclusion that we might just be mistaken about what we think is best for us and for God's work. And when that happens, we have to try to learn to listen to what God is saying to us through the trial, even though, again, unlike Paul, we may never hear an answer. But suffice it to say, God has His reasons for the trials we face and for not answering our prayers in the way we would like. In addition, we can take comfort, though, in the fact we serve a good God. And ultimately, we know the prayers we offer to Him, they never go unheard. It's just that His answer to some of our prayers is sometimes no. But Paul teaches that when God does say no to us, here's the thing that's hard to grasp. When He does say no to us, it's not because He's unloving or cruel. It's because He intends something better for us, though we may never know exactly what that better thing is. Still, we know the Lord we serve only gives good gifts to His children, so that when we don't receive the things we ask for, it doesn't mean we haven't received at all. See, as Paul came to learn, the Lord's answer to our prayers are never really negative, except only in a superficial and approximate sense. In the end, His answer to our prayers are always positive and designed for our good. And what's more, when the Lord's answers to our prayers are different from what we wish, we can take comfort. He will give us the necessary grace to bear it. And in receiving His grace, we obtain the power of Christ to make us strong. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, You haven't spoken to us as You did to Paul. You've not told us to cease praying. And yet, I would venture to guess that everyone here today has an ongoing trial or trials in their life, and they pray, that they prayed many times about, and You've not chosen to answer in the way that they might like, at least not at this time. Lord, help us to understand or to accept Your providence when we do not understand it. Help us to know that You know what is best for us, and that You will give us grace to sustain us in those unanswered prayers. Lord, help us to be as Paul was and as Jesus was when He finally said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.